Yeah, remember Zephaniah? Zephaniah, hidden by Jehovah. All right. Probably conclude the book today. So, Zephaniah. All right. So, once again, quick review here. Maybe I'll call on somebody. And maybe not. But anyway, this is dealing with the prophets who ministered during the time of the last righteous king of the southern kingdom, Josiah. So we all set up here. So I don't have to repeat all the... We're good? Okay, all right. All right, so Zephaniah... And he was a prophet for Josiah, along with other prophets. So Josiah prophesied there before the fall of Jerusalem. So he prophesied about 622 and thereabouts when he had to reform. So remember, he tried to reform the nation. Tried to reform the nation in many regards. So politically, for sure, and economically, and religiously, and so on. And this was, religious aspect was to remove the idolatry and all the wickedness. But religious reform is not the same as spiritual regeneration. And that's what nations need, spiritual regeneration, not religious reform. But anyway, he could only do so much, but that was a starting place. But then the Lord used prophets here to preach. So Jeremiah certainly was one of the prophets, Ezekiel was another, Daniel was another. They had different ministries, different places, and so on. Zephaniah was another, and Nahum was another. So these are some of the prophets that the Lord raised up to try to deal with the spiritual wherewithal of the people. And yet they had minimal effect, actually, because people were so hardened. And so the Lord finally had to step in and bring devastating judgment, 586, on the north, or in the southern kingdom. And he destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed his temple and destroyed the majority of people. And the others that weren't destroyed were taken into captivity. So the Lord, see, the Lord is good and gracious. So he uses... various forms, as in the case of Josiah, he was a king, so he tried to bring about a secular reform, as it were, and then he used prophets to try to bring about a spiritual regeneration. So secular reform didn't work, spiritual regeneration didn't work. So what the last result the Lord had was to judge the people in a very severe way. All right, so we need to recognize that as well. So our country needs spiritual regeneration, and Christianity as a whole needs regeneration. All right. So anyway, we think of all these things. So Zephaniah then preaches here. He's preaching after the reform effort. So as I mentioned, a key passage in chapter 1 there is the king's children went back to the wearing the clothing of the pagans. And so this means the reform had come, and now after a certain time of reform and so on, the unspiritual, they just go back to their old ways. So if they're not renewing through salvation, people just go back to their own ways. And so they were dressing in the strange apparel once again. And so the message then is, since you have rejected the reform of Josiah, the Lord's going to bring on the day of the Lord. Remember, that's in Zephaniah 1:14. So this is probably one of the strongest passages in the whole Bible on the day of the Lord. And he talks about it in the descriptive terms here in 1:14. Great day of the Lord. It's a day of wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, and so on. So now, Paul picks this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talks about the day of the Lord. He uses some of the terms that are found here. So remember, in the Bible, there are many precursors to many individuals who are precursors to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have certainly Abraham was, and Joseph was, and Daniel was, and Solomon was, and different aspects and so on, even Job. And likewise with regard to the day of the Lord, so they're the precursors to day of the Lord as well. So there was Joel's plague there in the prophet Joel. When the plague came to the northern kingdom, that was the day of the Lord, in a sense, God's judgment on the people. Then there was later on, 722, when the northern kingdom fell. And then in 586, southern kingdom fell. And then another day, the Lord, be AD 70. And now there's coming the ultimate day of the Lord. So there were these precursors to the day of the Lord. All right? So we have this in the Old Testament. This doesn't violate prophecy at all. Because we see there is the ultimate fulfillment. There's always the ultimate fulfillment. So anyway, there's the warning. And so that's chapter 1, chapter 2. In the midst of all this judgment, notice in chapter 2, verse 3, there's a message, seek ye the Lord, all ye the meek of the earth. So quite often in Scripture, when the Lord is throwing out statements of coming judgment and so on, he inserts a compassionate plea for people to turn to him. That's the nature of the Lord. And then he goes on with the judgments and so on. So he talks about the judgments of the nations that will be surrounding. Even there in 2:13, there's the fall of Assyria. Remember, the Assyrians caused the real problems to the northern kingdom. Now the Assyrians are going to fall. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they're going to cause real problems for the southern kingdom. And then Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon will fall. Then there'll be the Medes and Persians, they'll fall. And then there'll be the Greeks, and then they'll fall. And then there'll be the Romans. And then there's going to be the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation. So we have the Lord deals with everybody in their time. All right, so then in chapter 3, we have the message to the city and the people there. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, that's Jerusalem. So the judgment's still going to come. Now, as we work through chapter 3, we see the woe portion of this. Then, picking this up, we see in verse 8, the Lord begins to talk about the blessed part of the day of the Lord. So remember now, the day of the Lord is divided into two sections here. Tribulation, 7 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ, millennium. So the day of the Lord is going to be 1,007 years long. 1,007 years long. So we're going to deal with the judgment first of all. And that's what he deals with here in verses 1 through 7 in the chapter 3. Then he's talking about the people waiting on him. He's going to gather the nations. It's going to be the tail end of the tribulation. Earth's going to be scorched earth. Scorched earth. And then in verse 9, we see a complete change and the blessing part of the day of the Lord, the millennium. So he says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So here, the pure language is going to be the Hebrew language. Hebrew is the original language. And so during the millennium, everybody, and in heaven as well, everybody will be speaking Hebrew. So we'll be speaking Hebrew. Actually, we're speaking Hebrew right now. It's just called confounded Hebrew. It's what the Lord did. He confounded the Hebrew. And it's easy to see. So myself and others who've taken the Hebrew and so on, we see that we can see this so evident, and you just take my word for it, but it can be so evident here. So generally in Hebrew, of course it reads from right to left, but generally you have three consonants and two vowels, three consonants, two vowels. And so all the Lord had to do was switch some of these, confound the consonants, confound the vowels. And we see this everywhere. For instance, just give you an illustration here. So the word in Hebrew is Abba, Like we know this in the New Testament, the Lord cried out, Abba. Abba is the word for Father. Word for Father. Now, a couple things. Number one, you switch this around and you have a B. So B's and B's and V's and P's are all lip words. And so very easily the B can slip into a P. And then you have an A, so pa or papa. So we can see that easy switch around, all right? However, how about this word? Abbot. What about abbot? Abbot or abbacy. So this has to do with Catholic terms and so on, an abbot. All right, abbot. Ever heard of abbot? So abbot has to do with fathers and leaders and so on and so forth, or an abbacy or something like that. All right, so we have that. The Hebrew word for mother is Emma. Right, any of the ladies have known Emma? Emma. All right, so all you have to do is switch this around. Switch this around. What do you have now? Switch this around. You have Ma or mother. And so, mama. See, so just like you could have papa here, mama here, easy switch around. Now, I go through all this for the Hebrew students so they can make the easy connection in there when they have to learn vocabulary words. Have to learn vocabulary words. So, ma or mama. So, Emma means mama, mom, mother, something like that, all right? So, these are just some basic examples for this and so on. I used this example as well. So basically, the consonants G, R, P, H. It's a Hebrew word for neck. Hebrew word for neck. So you put some vowels in there and you have the word giraffe. Giraffe. So Adam had to name the animals in the garden. So he looked at these animals. Now here's an animal, four-legged animal, and it's got this long neck. So let's see, what should I call this animal? Now I don't have a dictionary here, so I'm the original dictionary creator. So I need to look at this animal. What's characteristic about this animal? Well, the characteristic about it's the neck. What would you call an animal that had a long neck? You'd use some word for neck, right? All right, Adam was brilliant. He had a vocabulary. He had a built-in vocabulary when God created him, and so on. Another word is one of the words for a smell is T Z and N and a K, and so we can easily transform this in. So, Sade T Z is. Sometimes carry either T or Z or S. So here you have S, N, K, and it could easily transform into, well, this verb means something to smell, so he called the animal that smelled the skunk. Came right from the consonants. So we can go on and on and on. But see, we're speaking confounded Hebrew and so on. And so... another example. So I had to ask my father what this word meant once, but here we have S-C-V, or B, but B's and V's are interchangeable. So S-C-V. So this word actually means to lie down, as a verb, lie down. So... my father was in the Navy, and he said that when he's on the small ship that he's on, the destroyer, he said, out there on the hot sea and so on, we all slept in our skivvies. Skivvies. What are skivvies? Well, skivvies are usually under shorts. That have to do with lying down when you sleep in your skivvies. You follow that? Yeah. said we slept in our skivvies. So the word for lie down or sleep, one of the words for lie down primarily, not sleep, is SCV. And so you can get the word skivvy from this. Now you look up the word skivvy in a dictionary and they say we have no idea where this word came from. Really? Really, you look at that. All the dictionaries have been woke. And the last thing a dictionary want to do is give any credit to the Hebrew language being the original language, because this world is anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitic. You're not going to find this anywhere. So so the only Hebrew word that dictionaries will grant that may came from Hebrew is the word S-A-K. And the word S-A-K is usually translated sackcloth. Sackcloth. All right, we'll grant that one. We'll grant that one. We can't rework that anywhere else, but we'll grant that one. Well, so anyway, see, this is why our Hebrew students make good grades, because they get the vocabulary, you see, and then comes the verbs. It's really difficult. But anyway, you can still see a lot of the things. Verbs are nouns, doesn't matter. But anyway, what the Lord's going to do here, so this is not just some weird idea I have, you know. For anyone who's looked at and studied the Hebrew in a little bit, you find out, wait a minute, I start to see in very clear ways the consonants and how you throw in some vowels and you can have different words here. And then you start to look for, wait a minute, you got B's and P's and V's, they're all by labels, come from the lips. Or you got throat words, you got nasal words like M and N. And so you got these words, so coming from the part of about seven different parts of the anatomy for language, all the Lord had to do is switch something around in that part, an M and an N, switch that around, or P, B, V, switch it around. All he had to do is switch it around, and now you got multitudes of languages. And this has been demonstrated not only in English, but it's been demonstrated in Japanese, for instance. I got a book written by a Jewish man who lived in Japan. He wasn't even a believer. But he said, wait a minute. Japanese language has so many connections back to the Hebrew, and you can just see the raw word there, and the raw word of Japanese raw word here. We see the consonants are identical to the Hebrew consonants. And he's making an argument here. I mean, he wasn't all he was doing, making the observations. And this can be done in many languages. So anyway, it's an interesting study in itself, but that's what this verse is talking about. Now you look at most commentaries, and they say, what this means is the Lord's going to cleanse their lips. But we have no idea what they'll talk about in the millennium, or what language they'll use. But notice it says that they may call upon the name of the Lord. The word Lord there translates Jehovah. So if you look there at Exodus chapter 6, the Lord gave the Jews a name for them to call him. And he's very clear on this. And he says that in 6:3. And notice how the King James translated it. Exodus 6:3. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, so that's El Shaddai. But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. Of course, that's in the context of as a deliverer. They knew the name Jehovah, but notice, by my name Jehovah. So this Jehovah now becomes the name of the Jews, specifically with regard to being Jehovah the deliverer. That's what he's trying to say here. All right, so, but that's, Jehovah is a special name that the Lord gave to the Jews. Special name. Now, Satan's come along, tried to confound that, and he wanted to change the vowels around. The very word Jehovah can be transliterated right into English from the Hebrew. And so Satan came along and now has given Christianity the name Yahweh. Yahweh is not a biblical name. It's not the Lord's name. And so, what would you think if the Lord or Satan came along and changed your name something, you know? And but why? We're to praise the name of the Lord. We're not just to praise the Lord, but the name of the Lord. What name would that possibly be? Well, we know it in the Scripture. So you see, Satan goes after everything, everything. And it's an attack upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so anyway, that's verse 9. Let's go on. So now he begins to talk about the blessings during the millennium. So he says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that'd be over in Africa, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. So in other words, he's going to bring, during the millennium, he's going to bring Jews from all over back to the promised land. In that day, what day is that? Well, it'll be the day of the Lord, but most specifically, it's going to be the millennium day of the Lord. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoiced in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. And so what the tribulation is going to do is going to reduce everybody to a very humble situation, especially believers. So at the midpoint of tribulation, Satan will be cast out of heaven. He'll chase after the Jews. Jews will be hidden, probably there in Petra. And there'll be an assembly of or a group of Jews there that will be protected by the Lord for 3.5 years. These believing Jews then will have the privilege to go into the millennium. And the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 will be fulfilled then when the Spirit when the Lord baptized them in the Spirit and they are regenerated. There will be regenerated Jews coming out of the millennium to enter into the millennium. All right, and so, these individuals will enter into the millennium as humble believers. There will be Gentiles that enter in as well, but everybody who survives the tribulation and our believers at the end of the tribulation will enter into the millennium. But everybody will be humbled. Amen. Going through the tribulation, the fact that their lives have been spared and they've been able to survive without taking the mark of the beast, being able to sell and buy and sell, they'll be humbled and have complete dependence. Furthermore, the Jews will finally forsake any submission to idols, such as the idol that'll be in the, or the image be in the temple at that time. All right, so he talks about this. He'll bring a humble people, Jew and Gentile, into the millennium. And they then will be all believers, but they will need then to procreate and furnish millennium with offspring. Verse 12, and I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So, of course, coming out of all the Jews will be this group of afflicted and poor people. Who will they be? They'll be these Jews who have been protected by the Lord. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Or they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So these regenerated, believing Jews and Gentiles entering into the millennium will have the new birth. They won't be involved in iniquity and lying and so on. Just as we have thrown off the old nature. It doesn't mean we never do that, but I mean it'll be as a whole. They won't be involved, just like we're not involved in doing iniquity. That's an activity, ongoing activity, speaking lies and deceitful and so on. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So during the millennium now, so here's something to think about. During the millennium, let's look here in Micah 4:4. Jonah, Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, so. Here in Micah 4:4, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. So the tallest mountain in the whole world after the tribulation time will be the Mount Zion. So right now it's lower. It's a mount. Mount Zion's lower than it's got surrounding mountains. So you can see the surrounding mountains, Scopus and Olivet and so on. And so you can be in Jerusalem. You can look up and see Olivet. Olivet's higher. But during the by the time the tribulation and the whole infrastructure of the earth is resettles, Mount Zion will pop up, and these other mountains will be smaller. All right. So, but anyway, he goes on to say in verse 3, and he shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords and the plowshares. All right, so this is the reversal of Joel 3:10. Joel 3:10 talks about when the tribulation begins, you better get your plowshares and beat them in the swords, because that's going to be the only weapon used in the tribulation, will be swords. Not guns and bullets and tanks and these things, so that'll all come quickly to an end. And once they're used, they're used. So, and he goes on to say, but now in the reversal, you know, these swords you made out of your plowshares, he says, and their spears and the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For 1,000 years the Lord will rule with a rod of iron, and there'll be no war on earth. Be major wars and rumors of wars during tribulation, to be sure. So there is coming a third world war. It'll be at least, certainly be in the tribulation, if not before, but at least in the tribulation. But notice, here's the key, verse 4. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So during the millennium, it'll be the Garden of Eden all over, and everybody will have their plot of land, and they'll be able to live off the land. Think of that. So now, if you have your own plot of land and you can live off the land, what do you think the economic system would look like? Or what would be the monetary unit? What would be the monetary unit during the millennium? Would there need to be a monetary unit? Why would you need to buy and sell? You got everything yourself. You follow that? Be no monetary. If there's no monetary unit, then what's that do with the love of money? Kind of eliminates that. Wait a minute. You got a bigger fig tree than I've got? Well, yeah, no, you got plenty of figs on yourself. So the love of money will be eliminated, right? See how the Lord's going to work these things out? Love of money will be. So I don't believe there'll be an economic monetary system during the millennium. Everybody be able to live on their own. They say, I don't need to go to the store. The store's in the backyard. Now, when I was over in the Philippines, I went to some of the more rural places, and the some of these people, it's tropical all the time. So, one pastor I went to, he had some logs up in the air, and he had a thatched roof there, and he had some rooms within that, but it was all open air. That's where he lived. He had a cattle on the land. He was next to the sea there. Then he had a garden there and so on. And he didn't need to go to the store. He had everything he had right there. Right there. Coconuts and, you know, fruit and vegetables. He had everything he needed. He had milk there for the cow. And not sure what he did about, meat and so on. Maybe there were snakes. I don't know. But anyway, I visualized that. I thought, wait a minute. This seems to be what Scripture's talking about, the millennium. And so, anyway, So people, it says, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Nobody's going to make me afraid. I've got everything I need right here. If it's a millennium, it's going to be, I guess, semi-tropical. Yeah, semi-tropical. And that'll take care of the North and South Pole. Right? Tropical all Earth. Can the Lord do that? That's the way it was one time. So we don't know exactly how all that'll work, but why discount it? Why discount it? So anyway, now we'll be in our resurrected bodies. So we will or we will not need to eat. Yeah. But we'll be in our resurrected bodies, and we'll be ministering somewhere in God's creation. Just like the 12 resurrected apostles, including Matthias, they will be judging the 12 tribes of the offspring of the different tribes that will then grow. So there'll be 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes will be divided throughout the Promised Land. Ezekiel 48 bears out, and so the tribes, they're not lost. But the tribes will be in the Promised Land, and but they'll be in the old nature. And they'll need to trust Jehovah God for salvation. That's why the apostles, the 12 apostles, will be judging them. 12 apostles in their resurrected bodies will be judging the 12 tribes, the members of the 12 tribes, in their natural bodies, and making sure that they worship the Lord and so on. And if they don't, then they'll be dealt with. So it'll be universal worship of Jehovah. And those that refuse in their natural bodies will be dealt with. And so during the millennium, it'll be the human history's greatest pro-Semitic time. Jehovah worship be universal. And anybody who's anti-Semitic will be dealt with very quickly here. As during the tribulation will be the world's greatest anti-Semitic period of human history. So we'll see a vast change within a short period of time. So, but remember now, you've got the people in their old nature. So those who survive the tribulation in their body, those who survive, they will enter in their natural bodies as saved people, and they'll start having offspring. When they start having offspring, the offspring will need to be saved. And so they'll need to trust on the Lord, just like in any other dispensation, repent of sins, trust in the Lord. If they don't, then the Lord will deal with them. And then remember, at the end of the millennium, there'll be an uprising, and Satan will cause an uprising against the Lord and his people and so on, and they'll be shut down. That's Revelation chapter 20. So that'll be the situation. Now remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when the three, Peter, James, and John, went with the Lord up on the Mount of Transfiguration, probably Mount Hermon, and they saw Moses there, and and Elijah, and they were, and so here we have three in their natural body are seeing two in a supernatural setting along with the glorified Lord. So that's a picture of the millennium, where there'll be coexistence among those who have a resurrected body and a natural body. And so the Mount of Transfiguration was a picture the Lord gave to his disciples to see this. Yes, sir? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So, all right, so verse 14. So back here in Zephaniah 3:14. So next comes, sing. Well, I think somebody who starts to think about this might have a song in their heart. Think of that. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now here's a message to the Jerusalem and the Jews when they're about ready to get slaughtered by Babylonians. There is a future for you. There's a coming future. I've got a future for you, Israel. But you know what, Israel? Back in 2:3, you're not going to have this future unless you seek the Lord. And that's true in any part of God's dispensations. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true today. So many of the Jews today do not seek the Lord Jehovah. They don't believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. So they're lost people. They may be good people. And we pray for them. And we want to honor Israel and Jews and so on, even though they're unsaved people. That's because the Lord, they're Lord's chosen people. But they need salvation. They're not going to slip into heaven just by being a Jew. Even the apostle, even Saul of Tarsus, I mean, he was the best of the best of the best of the Jews. He needed to be converted. And that's true for today as well. All right, so there's a message of singing. Verse 15, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Of course, that's an pertinent message to the Jews because this is what they see constantly. They live in an anti-Semitic world. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I was going to sing with the Jews. Let's be the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ out of Jerusalem. He's going to sing with the Jews who are singing. The only time we ever had the Lord singing in the New Testament was when he gave the first Lord's Supper there in Matthew chapter 26. Remember that? He sang in the midst of the church. Told. Verse 18, and I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. All right, so he's going to those who have been sorrowful in the tribulation, bringing forward. Behold, at that time will I undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. So think of this, the exaltation of the Jews during the millennium. The hated Jews are going to be exalted. And Jesus, the son of David, the Jew, is going to be the king of the earth. And things are reversed here. What praise and fame do the Jews get today? Oh, they're despised. They're despised. At that time I will bring you again, even in that time that I gather you, and I will make you a name and a praise among the people. Says that again. Of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. So here he's going to defeat the enemy and bless the Jews during the millennium. So you think of this message here. Zephaniah. He's preaching prior to 586. The reforms have been rejected. He's giving messages of judgment. He also gives them a message of seeking the Lord. And then how judgment's going to fall. It's going to be thorough judgment, painful judgment. And then those that survive and trust the Lord, they're going to be blessed as they're now in the promised land, in the Hebrew language, in Jerusalem, with the resurrected Messiah. And this is going to be, in one sense, heaven on earth for them. Yet the Lord still will have to rule the rod of iron. But it will still be a time when men have an old nature and they'll still behave in a very sinful way. So the Lord will have to deal with them. So the best heaven is not heaven on earth, as great as that will be, but the true heaven where everybody in heaven will be born again, resurrected, judged, perfected in Christ to live forever and serve him forever through throughout eternity in the new heavens and earth. That's what we're all looking for. But some of these other things have to occur first. But before the tribulation millennium, we'll meet the Lord. So a lot of events going on here. And so this is kind of a picture of so much here of the Lord's plan for the future. All right, so when we have this mindset, then we understand what the Lord is in control. And he's going to deal with things in his time. And we just need to make sure this fella right here is ready. Right here, me. You take care of yourself. I'll take care of myself. And we'll be able to enjoy these things. Father, we praise you for this time. We go through the book of Zephaniah. Thank you for the warnings and blessings that are given here. We pray that you bless us and help us to have a perspective on the future here. Live for thee. Put our lives in thy hands and the desire to serve thee. We thank you for these that are here. Bless each one of us now. We ask for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.